Be seated.
Well, I invite you now to take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, it's been a little while since we last turned our attention to the Gospel of John as we took a break for our Christmas series. But we resume our study of John's Gospel once again this morning as we come to John chapter 9. And we're going to be reading the entire chapter this morning and working our way rather quickly through the chapter. We won't have time to go into great detail, but this is one chapter. It really holds together as one story, and so fitting for us to give our attention to the whole of it this morning. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open. I think you'll be able to follow along a little better if you have your Bibles open before you, as we'll be making reference throughout the sermon to the passage, John chapter 9. Dear friends, what you are about to hear is God's own word. May you give your full attention to it. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight, until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but If anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." So far the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, since it has been some weeks since we last turned our attention to the gospel according to John, let me remind you what we saw in the previous two chapters, John 7 and 8. John 7 and 8 both take place during the feast of Tabernacles. And you may recall that on the last day of the feast, that great day, Jesus made two remarkable statements. One statement was made in the morning hours of that day, and the other statement was made in the evening hours of that day. In the morning of that great day, Jesus cried out and said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." In the evening hours of that great day, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Well, that day on which Jesus made those statements, that last day of the feast, that great day, that day was a Sabbath. That day on which Jesus made those statements was a Sabbath day. In the morning hours, as the day began, Jesus offered living water, water that would nourish and refresh forever. And in the evening hours of that day, as light began to give way to darkness, Jesus invited sinners to come to Him, the light of the world. And yet, as wonderful as that day was, it was also a tragic day. It was a tragic day, this last day of the feast, this great day, this Sabbath day. It was a tragic day because even as Jesus ministered in their midst, there are those who will not drink because they don't know they're thirsty. And there are those who walk in darkness, for they reject the light of the world. You remember how John 8 ended. The Jews picked up stones to kill Jesus. Jesus has come to give life on the Sabbath day, and how did the Jews respond? They want to murder him. They want to kill the giver of life. They want to shut up the fount of living water. They want to cast the light of the world into outer darkness. And so the Father hides Jesus. And Jesus leaves the temple. The Jewish feast ends in darkness. The Jewish Sabbath ends in darkness. The Jewish temple is left in darkness. And yet for all that, John wants to make very clear to us here in chapter 9 that though the darkness is growing deeper, though the darkness threatens, though the darkness is overcoming many, yet the light still shines. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome. John's great message to us here once again is that the night does not win. Morning comes. The darkness does not win. The light still shines in the darkness. That's John's point in chapter 9, where Jesus now performs his sixth miracle sign as he heals a man born blind. So let's jump into our passage this morning. Look at the way it begins. It begins with Jesus leaving the temple in darkness. The glory has departed from the temple of the Jews, but Jesus is still very much active. Verse 1, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Jesus has just left the temple. The stones of the Jews could not touch him, for his hour had not yet come. Jesus still has work to do, the work that his Father has given him to do. And so as Jesus leaves the temple on that Sabbath day, as evening is falling, as light is giving way to darkness, Jesus sees a blind man. In fact, not just any blind man, but a man who has been blind from birth. All this man has ever known is blindness. All this man has ever known is darkness. This blind man does not see Jesus. How could he? But Jesus sees the blind man. How could he not? This blind man is a beggar, an outcast, and Jesus is the friend of sinners. And so as Jesus walks out of this situation where the religious leaders are picking up stones to kill him, he sees a man blind from birth and has compassion upon him. But what do the disciples see? Well, verse 2, all they see is an opportunity for a theological question. Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? That certainly would have been a common understanding in that day, that the reason this man has suffered all his life long was because either he was a sinner or his parents had sinned, bringing this terrible suffering upon him. Well, Jesus' answer to the disciples' question must have shocked them. Verses 3 and following, Jesus said, "This man is not blind because of his sin or because of the sin of his parents. He's blind for another reason. He's blind that the works of God might be displayed in him." At first glance, that's really not such a helpful answer, is it? In fact, it's a very hard answer. Blindness from birth for the sole purpose that God's works might be displayed in him? This man has suffered from birth. Every day of his life, all he can see is darkness. He has suffered in order to bring glory to God. It's a hard answer, isn't it? If it seems unfair to you, let me remind you that this is only the beginning of the story. Right now, all we are seeing is the thorny ways. We are not yet seeing the joyful end. And we need to be mindful already here at the beginning of this chapter that God alone is the one who has the big picture. That He alone is the one who knows the end from the beginning. That He alone is the one who sees things that we don't. He sees the joyful end. And by this point in John's Gospel, Jesus has shown enough of who He is that we can indeed anticipate that as Jesus looks upon this blind man, he will bring a joyful end. He will bring that great day. He is the light of the world after all. Well, while that great and eternal day is a day that will be wonderful and glorious and will never end, nevertheless, here at the beginning of John chapter 9, the The great day of the feast, this Sabbath day, is almost over. Night is coming. Darkness is falling. And Jesus says in verses 3 through 5 that he must work while it is day. He has come to bring all the gifts the Sabbath was designed to bring. He's come to bring light and life to all. He is the light of the world. And so look at what he does in verses 6 and 7. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. There's a lot going on in these verses. We just need to note here the imagery. The imagery of the ground. The imagery of the clay. The imagery of dust. It's the imagery of creation, isn't it? Genesis 2 verse 7, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. But it also reminds us of the curse. Genesis 3:19, dust you are, and to dust you shall return. You see, this is the work of Jesus. This is why the Father sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to do his work, to overturn the curse, to bring a new creation. He's come to bring sinners out of darkness, to bring them into his marvelous light. He's come to give sight to the blind. Even as God used his hands, as it were, to form man from the dust of the ground in Genesis 2 verse 7, so Jesus uses his hands now to make mud from the dust and saliva. And even as God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life and the man became a living being, so Jesus now speaks the word of life to this man and the man becomes a seeing creature. Jesus commands the man, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam." And John so wonderfully reminds us that the word Siloam means sent. Jesus sends the man to go wash in the pool named sent. And what's the significance of that? Well, it's the reminder that Jesus is the one who has been sent from the Father. Sent to bring the gifts of the kingdom. Sent to bring heaven to earth. Sent to heal and to save. And so this man went, and he washed, and he came back seeing. For the first time in his life, think of it, he sees. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. And yet John will go on to record for us in this chapter just how hard the darkness tries to overcome the light. We see it there beginning in verse 8. Jesus' work brings a separation among the neighbors. The neighbors knew the blind man only as a beggar. And they could hardly believe this was the same man. Some thought it was the same man. Others weren't so sure. The man kept saying, "I am." So they asked him how his eyes were opened, and he told them it was the man called Jesus. They asked him where Jesus was, and the man said, "I don't know." At this point in the text, the man has never seen Jesus. He's never looked upon the face of Jesus with his own eyes, and yet he knows that Jesus has healed him. Well, verse 13, the neighbors bring the man to the Pharisees. They want to know what the religious leaders think. What do the religious leaders make of what has happened to this man? And John, very interestingly, in verse 14, reminds us that it was the Sabbath day on which Jesus healed the man. Remember that. It becomes very significant in our chapter. Well, the Pharisees see this man and they ask him how he has received his sight. And the man tells them, verse 15. But notice as the man tells them how he's received his sight, he doesn't even mention Jesus' name. And yet the Pharisees know it's Jesus. And they're divided over it. Some said Jesus couldn't be from God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. He He's a Sabbath breaker. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? And so even as there was division among the neighbors, so now there is division among the Pharisees. And because they didn't believe that this man had been born blind and had received his sight, they call the man's parents to ask them, verses 18 and following. Well, the parents affirm that this man is their son. And they affirm that he was born blind, that all he has ever known is blindness. But they say, we can't tell you how he can now see. And we don't know who it is that has opened our son's eyes. And John tells us the reason they respond as they do. They respond in this way because they feared the Jews. Because the Jews, you see, had made a proclamation that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Christ was to be put out of the synagogue, cast out of the place of worship, excommunicated. And the parents feared this greatly. And so they left their son to stand for himself. Don't ask us. Ask him. He's of age. He'll tell you. We need to pause here for just a moment and see the true tragedy that is unfolding here in John 9. Notice that at this point in the story, not a single person has rejoiced with a man who once was blind, but who now sees. Not his neighbors, not the religious leaders, not even his mom and dad. This is the greatest day of his life, and no one is rejoicing. No one's singing Amazing Grace. No one's rejoicing that Jesus is bringing the gifts of the kingdom to earth. No one is giving glory to Jesus. And that brings us to verses 24 through 34, where now for the second time the religious leaders, the Pharisees, call the blind man. And this time they put under oath. They say to him, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. Notice that. Let the weight of that sink in as you consider what the religious leaders are saying. Give glory to God. We know they are against Christ. They are anti-Christ. They are servants of the devil. They want to drive people away from Christ. On this Sabbath day, they want no one to find rest in this Jesus. On this last day of the feast, they want no one to drink from the fount of living water. On this great day, they want no one to come to the light of the world. In their darkness, they want to slay the light of the world. And yet even as the darkness overcomes the religious leaders, the blind man begins to see more clearly. He does not bow to the sinful pressures of the religious leaders. He will not call Jesus a sinner. Instead, he simply states that he was blind, but now he sees. So they ask him again, how did he open your eyes? To which the man responds, I told you before, you wouldn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples as well? What boldness is here on the part of this man? He shares nothing of the timidity of his parents. He shares nothing of the fear of his mom and dad. He shares nothing of their blindness. He shares nothing of the darkness that has overcome them. His parents would rather remain in the synagogue than come to the light. They would rather have fellowship with these darkness dwellers pretending to be religious leaders than to come to the light of the world. But not so with the man born blind, the man who now sees. Where does his boldness come from? His boldness comes from this. He would rather have fellowship with Jesus, even if it means being cast out of the synagogue. What do all these religious traditions and rituals mean compared with knowing him who is the light of the world? And so with great boldness, he challenges the Pharisees. Well, of course, even as the Pharisees couldn't stand Jesus, so they can't stand anyone who identifies with Jesus. Verses 28 and 29, they revile the man. Remember, this is the Sabbath day. This is a religious day. It'd be like me as a pastor or your elder standing up here and beginning to revile you. And then ultimately to cast you out. They identify this man as a disciple of Jesus while they identify themselves as disciples of Moses. What has John already told us about Jesus in comparison and contrasting with Moses? The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. These religious leaders are interested in the law. They are not at all interested in grace or truth. They want everything to do with Moses. They want nothing to do with Jesus. They're not willing to come to the light and live. And so look at the man's response in verses 30 through 33 as he bears witness to Jesus. And notice especially the words of verse 32, "Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind." This man points back to creation. And it's fitting that he would do so. Remember how Jesus healed him. With creation themes, dust, mud. This man, you see, understands. He understands that this is something of a new creation. That he has received something here on this Sabbath day that no one else has ever received. On this Sabbath day, he stands, as it were, like a new Adam in a new creation. And the Pharisees, like their father the devil, want to cast the man out. Look at the Pharisees' response in verse 34. "You were born in utter sin." Isn't it interesting? They draw the very conclusion that Jesus said was false in verse 3. The Pharisees are speaking lies. They're speaking the language of their father, the devil. Jesus said it wasn't because of this man's sin that he was born blind. They're saying the exact opposite. "Your blindness is proof of your sin." And so they conclude, "We will not listen to you." And they cast him out. How dark it has become in Jerusalem as the religious leaders scatter the sheep of the Good Shepherd, proving themselves to be false shepherds, proving themselves to be shepherds of Satan. But Jesus, ever the friend of sinners, is the good shepherd. He is the one who gathers his sheep. And so our passage continues on in verses 35 and following, where Jesus has heard now that they cast the blind man out. And so what does Jesus do? As a good shepherd, he goes and he finds him. He's come to seek and to save the lost. He goes out to find the lost. He never stops pursuing sinners. What a contrast to the religious leaders who cast him out and want nothing more to do with him. Jesus seeks him out to find him. And when he finds him, he asks the man, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man asks, "Who is this Son of Man that I may believe in him?" He is ready and eager to believe in Jesus. Again, what a contrast to the religious leaders. And look at Jesus' response in verse 37. He said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. We pause to note something of the tragedy of this passage, but we pause here also to note the beauty and the joy of this passage. This man, who up until this day had never seen a thing, this man now looks upon the face of Jesus. This is the first day of his life that he can see. And on this first day, this day of new creation, this new Adam sees the last Adam. He sees the face of Jesus. And he responds, "Lord, I believe." And falls down and worships him. He's been brought to the light and given life. And remember, this is the Sabbath day. This is the joyful end. And every thorn along the way was worth it all for this man. Every day lived in darkness, every day lived in blindness, worth it all to finally see Jesus face to face and to know that as a believer in Christ, Jesus will never, never cast him out. Why would he? He came to bring him near. Jesus would not undo his own work. Jesus will never cast this man out, even though the religious leaders have. And that brings us to the final verses of our text this morning, where once again we see Jesus in his relationship to the Pharisees saying to them, "It is for judgment that I have come into the world." And how are we to understand that? After all, isn't he the friend of sinners? Hasn't he come to bring light and life and salvation? Of course he has. So how do we understand the statement that he has come to bring judgment? Well, we understand it in light of John 3:16 and following. And you remember what Jesus said there as he met with Nicodemus in the dark of night. He said to him that the world lies in darkness. It lies under condemnation, but that he had come to bring light and life to all. But here's the thing. Whoever does not believe in the light of the world stands condemned already because he has not believed. Unbelief is sin, and it means condemnation. And remember the ones to whom Jesus is saying this. These are the religious leaders. These are not the rank pagans out on the street who have no interest in the things of God. These were the religious leaders. They had the law. They had Moses. They had their traditions. They had added line upon line, precept upon precept. And they'd become utterly satisfied with their own condition. And so in that condition, they would remain. They would never confess that they were beggars. They would never confess that they were blind. They would never confess that they needed Jesus. They would never put themselves on the level of a blind beggar, a sinner whom they had cast out. Indeed, their question to Jesus here at the end, "Are we also blind?" is a rhetorical question. They fully anticipate that Jesus will say, "No, of course you're not blind. You're not like this beggar." And so what a contrast, as we begin to wrap things up this morning, what a contrast has unfolded here in John chapter 9, a contrast between light and darkness, and a contrast between a beggar and the religious leaders. The blind man is brought to see. Jesus delivers him from darkness into light. As the passage progresses, he sees more and more. In his first confession was this: "The man called Jesus opened my eyes," verse 11. His second confession is more. He confesses Jesus to be a prophet, verse 17. His third confession is still more. He refuses to call Jesus a sinner, verse 25. His fourth confession is still more. Jesus is sent from God, verse 33. His final confession is the greatest of all, verse 38. Lord, I believe. The blind man is brought out of darkness and into the light, and he sees more and more of the light as the passage progresses. You see, it's a picture of the believer in Jesus. You're given light, and then more light, and more light, and more light. And so it will be forever and ever, world without end. What will eternity be but dwelling in the glorious light of our Savior and seeing Him face to face, knowing Jesus more. At the same time, however, even as the blind man is being brought out of darkness and into the light, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, are plunging themselves ever deeper into the darkness. And even as the man is given more and more light to see throughout John 9, we find the Pharisees plunging themselves into ever deeper darkness. Their first confession was this: this man is not from God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. Verse 16. Their second confession was worse. If anyone confesses Jesus to be the Christ, he's to be put out of the synagogue. Verse 22. The third confession was worse still. We know this man is a sinner. Verse 24. Their fourth confession was perhaps the worst. They cast out a sheep of the good shepherd. Verse 34. But then their final confession plunges deeper still. Are we also blind? You see, they are blind to their own blindness. Darkened to their own darkness. The Pharisees then plunge themselves ever deeper into the darkness. They see less and less. Their darkness grows as the passage progresses. It's a picture. It's a picture of those who, in spite of all their religious activity, do not believe in Jesus. They're blind. They walk in darkness and they will not come to the light, and so it will be forever and ever. What will eternity be for them? Outer darkness. Forever and ever. An eternal night with no morning. An eternal darkness without a ray of light. And why? Because their guilt remains. Those are the final words of the text. They're sobering words. They're chilling words. They're words that for an unbeliever should strike incredible fear. To spend all eternity with your guilt remaining. And Jesus says this to the religious leaders, to those steeped in the law, to those who identified themselves as disciples of Moses, to those who kept the Sabbath, at least according to their traditions, and yet had become so blind that on their Sabbath day they would kill the Lord of the Sabbath. They walked in darkness. They were spiritually blind. Their guilt remained. They did not follow Jesus. And so on this Sabbath day, on this Lord's Day, the question comes to you and me: what about me? What about you? We can go through all our observances of the Lord's Day. We can keep our rituals, our traditions, and all of those things. But you see, the real question of this day for each one of us is this: have you met with Jesus? He's the one who speaks to you in the morning hours of this day and says, if you thirst, come to me and I will give you drink. And he's the one who calls you back to meet with him again in the evening hours as darkness begins to fall. And he says, I'm the light of the world. Come to me. And you will not walk in the darkness, but you will have the light of life. John is telling us in no uncertain terms in these chapters that there is only one who can remove our guilt. There is only one who can bring us into the new creation. There is only one who can give us light and life. There is only one who can give us eyes to see, and that's Jesus. Only Jesus is able to wash you and to cleanse you from your sins. Only Jesus is able to clothe you. Only Jesus is able to make you stand in the new creation as sinless as He Himself is sinless, as righteous as He Himself is righteous. Only Jesus can secure for you a new creation that can never be lost. Believe on Him. And you will see Him. You will see Him face to face in glory. And His promise to you is that He will never, never cast you out. This is His promise to you, dear believer in Christ. You will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of eternity. World without end, and there you will gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Jesus is our light and our salvation. What is John saying to us here in John 9? He's saying, ye blind, behold your Savior come. For He's come not to punish you for your guilt, but to remove it. He's come not to cast you out from His presence, but to bring you near. He's come to bring you to heaven, where night will be no more, where you will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be your light, and you will reign forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our God, we are so thankful that in Christ is the fountain of life, and that in His light we see light. We pray, oh Lord, that You would remove us from the darkness, and that You would remove the darkness that still lingers within us from us, that we might know Him who is the light of the world, this one who shines even in the darkest of places, this one whose gospel is able to drive away all the darkness of our sin. And we thank You, O Lord, that while we are here on earth and still continue to feel very much that struggle between light and darkness, that we have that assurance that that great day is coming. That day where night shall be no more, where evening has at last given way to morning, and we shall dwell forever in the light of the Lamb. And so as we struggle here below, as we continue in this pilgrimage, would You encourage our hearts today? Encourage us with these wonderful words of Jesus. That whoever comes to Him, He will in no wise cast out. Encourage us with that wonderful comfort that our pilgrimage here is short, but eternity goes on forever. We thank You for setting Your Son before us. And we pray that He would fill our hearts with joy. And we ask these things in His name. Amen. Well, let's respond to God's Word this morning by turning in our songbooks to number 291. Number 291, Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. We'll rise with the music to sing stanzas 1 through 6. Stanzas 1 through 6 of number 291.